Good evening. We're ready to worship the Lord. I thank the Lord for the honor and the privilege God has given wife and myself once again to be in this heavenly place with you and with your good pastor and to worship the Lord with you. For certainly have enjoyed the wonderful services, the good preaching that has been done, the wonderful singing that has took place, and it has not only stirred up the melody in our hearts, but it has caused us to feel that we've had our fuel tank build up a little more. And so we thank the Lord. He's able to draw us closer to Him, and we're thankful for that. And so Brother Dicker asked me if I would teach this afternoon. I'm kind of short-winded, and I said I'll do the best I can by the Lord being my helper. I've been studying Revelation, and so that's what I want to deal with this afternoon, if I can get this chart to come down and do a little teaching from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It was given 66 years after Jesus went back to heaven. For a long time, I wondered why that God waited 66 years to give the book of Revelation after he went back to heaven. Well, I was in Oregon and sitting there waiting on the singing to get over and all to do the preaching. And God spoke to me and said that he was working to set the covenant and give the spirit of prophecy of what was going to follow with old Jerusalem and the things that were going to take place. And all of that had to be moved out of the way. And then he brought John to the Isle of Pat. And it was God's business to bring him there, I think. And so as he brought him to the Isle of Pat, he introduced himself to John on that isle. And after he had given him an introduction of himself, John heard a voice behind him. He turned to see that voice. It was a candlestick. Candlestick in Revelation 1:20 is the church, the voice of the church. And so there's seven stars in his hand, the ministry. And after he introduced that to him, he introduced him to the seven churches and gave him a letter to write to each of those congregations. You can see those here and the time symbols on each one of those church ages that the church come through. And as he wrote these letters, he gave him some fore information of what was going to take place, what he addressed the church with. And then in the fourth chapter, he drawed him up to heaven and showed him the things that would take place or what was taking place. And after that, the fifth chapter, and he saw Jesus in the figure, lamb, and a requirement for someone to be found worthy to open the book to loosen the seals. No one was found worthy. Search was made in heaven, made in earth, under the earth. No one found worthy. No one could proceed with the book of Revelation. The mystery, they could not proceed with the message. And so the Lamb of God stepped forth, and they began to sing and rejoice, and great rejoicing took place. And then Jesus took the book out of the Father's hand, and he introduced the seals of the book of Revelation. We have seven seals down through the book of Revelation. And we couldn't get the message under this until the seals were loosened. And Jesus is the one who loosened the seal. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher of us. And I want to notice something here. The Church of God is a teaching institution. We teach the truth. And God sent forth for His people through this revelation for us to understand that the church must be taught the battlefield and what we're confronted with, that we can prepare to do battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're God's soldiers, and we're marching today. And I believe all of us experiencing today that it is a battlefield. When these seals were opened, there was a battle taking place with the dragon, with these horses, with this beast, and with this beast out here. And then all of what it has created and united in union together, again, the great church of God. That is our battlefield. That's what we've got to fight again today. Them spirits are still warring against the truth of the church of God. We are fighting, but not carnal. The weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through pulling down a stronghold in the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians, we are not carnal. We are only standing with the ministry that God gives us to declare to the saints of God on the battlefield how to prepare and to fight your war against falsehood. And certainly, falsehood's all around the great church of God. We must be willing to be taught what is taking place today against the church of God. This book of Revelation is the last message to the church. It's needful that the book of Revelation be taught to the church of God, because it'll give you wisdom, knowledge, understanding of what we're up against. It'll also help you to be established and made more perfectly with Christ, so that you can stand firm, rooted and grounded, and settle in the truth of God. All of us should desire that, should we not? So in Revelation, the 17th chapter, he introduces John to the message of the judgment of God. And this is preliminary judgment. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vial and talked with me, saying unto me, come hinder, and I will show thee the judgment of that great whore that setteth upon water. I want to just halt on this one scripture for just a little while and recognize where this woman is sitting. The 15th verse in this chapter interprets this scripture for us like this. And he said unto me, the water which thou saw, where the whore setteth, are people, multitude, and nations, tongues. Now, let me go back and see this woman. In Isaiah, the 4th chapter, he introduced to us seven of them. And where are they sitting? They are sitting on people. What is she sitting on people with? False system. False religion. Do you see it? See, she said, we want to eat our own bread, wear our own pearl, But we want to be called by your name to take away our reproach. They admit they got a reproach, right? In other words, they got a shame. And you can see as she hands out here in her cup, her wine is her teaching, her doctrine. And look how that it comes. It comes through beast and teachings against the church. Read Revelation, the 12th chapter, and you'll find that this dragon raised up in the morning time in the 12th chapter, right again, the seed of the church. He knows he cannot destroy Christ, but he's after the seed of the church, which is you and I. And if he can get you to quit and to give up, throw up your hands, you got nowhere to go but with him, right? Now, she won't eat this true bread, and she won't wear the righteousness of God. Where is she sitting here? She's weighing out a cheap religion. She gives you two measures of barley for one measure of wheat. And the barley is the less bread. And she gives you two measures of it for one. Now what has she got? She's got a mixture in her teaching. False religion will give you a little bit of truth, but they give you a whole lot of falsehood. Right? You see, they mingle it in. All of them will preach Christ and tell you they believe in Jesus. But then they've got that added in to the cup that she's handing out. And what does it do? It makes people spiritually drunk. Now, being spiritually drunk is worse than being naturally drunk. You can get naturally drunk and sober up tomorrow, but you get spiritually drunk and you're like the man that's naturally drunk that's not sober. You want to fight. You want to fight again what's right. You don't want to hear what's right. You done made up your mind on it, right? And man, that's the way it is in this woman's teaching. See, it's falsehood. She's got people spiritually drunk. They say, well, preacher, I feel a spirit in it. I feel a spirit, but they haven't stopped away that spirit. See, 1 John, the 4th chapter said, try the spirit. For every spirit is not of God. How do we try the spirit? Put the word of God on it. Anything that puffs up again the truth, it's wrong. And let me tell you, when it's wrong, it will puff up. Look at the Apostle Paul, how many people puffed up against him because he was preaching truth to them. And so the same spirit will do that in this day. Amos told us in the 8th chapter about this dark day here and this woman, and she's a harlot. And here in this age, the apostles wrestle with this thing here and fought it. They overcome it. But when it gets in here, it's joined together. And when it's joined together, it is worse. It's ceremonial religion. Right? You got to pray to Mary, and she's got to pray to Christ. And then Christ, you got to pray to God. And they got to go through a channel. But we as children of God have a right to approach him. Read the 10th chapter of Hebrew.
We've got that right to go in before him and talk to him ourselves. He's our high priest. He's over the house of God. But this feller claims to be over the house of God. What is she doing in here? She is setting her system over the people, over multitude, nations, tongues. You see, she's everywhere. She's not just over here in a dark corner somewhere. She's everywhere in her teaching. She's after the whole world, is she not? She come through here, and whenever they outcome this, he comes over here and he begins to war again. Getting the saints of God, that woman's still sitting here. And every time that she's overcome, what does she do? She fills her cup up a little more. And she started out with a small thing, but she kept filling up the cup. And over here in this age, what do we got? We've got a nation that's getting more drunker every day. You never hear like of people today that's claiming my rights, my rights, my religion. I do what I want to do. I live like I want to live. I'm as good as you are. They can't prove it by the word of God unless they're standing on the truth. You see, this is the spirits that we're fighting against. Now in the third chapter, she moves off, and she's riding the beast. Here she's been on the waters, on the people, with her system. But over here she's using this beast. This beast was after the seed, as I told you. Over here, she's after the children of God, murdering, killing, slaying. Over here, when the womb that, she comes out and speaks out of this and mouth that's a dragon. What's that? Idol worship. Idol religion. Like it was back here in the morning time when it was Jupiter, Goddess, Diana. All of that idol religion brought it right over into this and here in a ceremony outfit. Over here, Martin Luther started out good. But about 20 years, he wanted to keep that system of Rome. He wanted to not to honor the Pope, but he wanted to keep the system. Well, the only system that the church needs is the one that God gives. He organized the church. We don't need to add to nor try to take from. It's good enough as it is. God established the church, but 20 years later, he was still wanting to keep that. And so we fall with Protestantism through here for 350 years, fighting and wrestling over the truth. Much division has been brought out of here. Confusion, called the cloudy day, according to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, starting at the 12th verse. And it's a cloudy thing in the minds of the people because the light wasn't clear because of all the confusion. I have people, and probably your pastor does too, asked if I got saved, what church shall I join? Now, you know, according to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, he said, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there's no room along in the earth. What's he talking about? Well, they join one of their religions right against another. You get over here and you're trying to deal with them, and that right over there's ready to take war because he heard what you're doing over here. And he'll take war with it himself. Why? Because they're of the same spirit. Right? And you see, they don't want no room made for the Lord. But truth will make room for Jesus. And I said to people, you need to take a strong stand for the truth. Don't give no ground. Again, truth, stand firm for the church of God, for the truth we know. And so they lay house to house and try to take up the room. It's wrong. You can't join it. You can't join the church of God. You've got to be born again. And let me go a little further there. Psalms 87 chapter lets us know it ain't everyone that's born again born right into the church. Why? Well, he'll tell you in the fifth verse, that he had mentioned of those, Ethiopia and so on and so forth, they were born there. But he said, I'll mention of her, what? Zion, that he was born in her. There's a difference in being born there and born in her. What do you mean? Well, I had a brother down in Tennessee, and he was in Chicago, and he was all broke up. And he just saw a church building down there. He didn't know what they were. He went running in. He said, I couldn't wait. I don't know what the preacher preached. I don't know nothing about him. He said, I wanted to get saved. And he said, when the altar call's made, I run down and got right with God. And he said, I got out. When he come to Tennessee, people began to invite him to the church of God and teach him the church of God and show him the difference in their doctrine and in their teaching. And he left it all behind and took his stand with the church of God. But a lot of them that gets born there, like he did, the pastors jump right on them and asked them to join and baptize them and keep them in, and they teach them and they hold them. You see the difference? But you say, well, if they are not born into the church, where are they? If you believe that, the next question is this. How are you going to say, come out of her, my people? God said, come out of her. Amen. If everything is born in her, come out of her. You see, there's a religion today. People's born in it and may be honest, but they don't know the truth. So Jesus said, come out of her, my people. Right? So he wants them to take the stand. And I've had people, well, you think about my mama and my daddy, and they went there, and I said, listen, you leave mama and daddy where they are at. Don't you try to establish by them. Deuteronomy 27 will tell you in the 13th verse, I believe it is, cursed is he that setteth light by father. Yeah, there's a curse on people when they're trying to set their life by mom and daddy. Set your life by God, by the truth. That's what God wants you to do. You see, mom and daddy may be the best they could be, but still Jesus created them, created us. He is the truth. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And we're in the even time out here of light, and we have more light than some of them had back in their day. And so they may have lived to the best they can, but you and I see more, and we've got to live the truth we see. That's where we're at today. And that's what God is saying to us, right? He wants us to march with the truth of God. So Jesus said here that those that were with her, the kings, they've committed fornication and they have been drunk with wine of her fornication. The leaders are drunk, spiritually drunk. They believe it and believe it with all their heart. I've got some people that I know today that you can't tell them no better. One fella I talked to, he said, I'm saved. And he said, if I'm riding down the road with this fella and he ain't been saved and we're both drunk, he said, we have a wreck. he get killed, and he said, I get killed. He said, I'll go to heaven, but he won't go because he's never been saved. But yet he's drunk, and just as drunk as a man that's lost. And I said, you really believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Believe it with all his heart. You know better than that, and I know better than that. But what is it? They're drunk on that Babylonian teaching. And what's God doing here? He's showing John his judgment against what he called the whore. The whore means that she's got more children than one. See, she has relationship here with the dragon. She has relationship with the beast. She has relationship again with the dragon out here. And out here, she's got all kinds of them that she's having relationship with. She's drunk on her spiritual teachings and doctrines. And the further along she goes, the drunker she gets, right? Because we're living in a day when anything goes with people seemingly, but the truth still stands as it is. Thank God for truth. Now, let me just turn back on this a little bit and say, in this 16th chapter, he'd been judging and pouring out the vows. And he gets down to the 18th verse, or the 17th verse, and he said, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now he pours out the wrath of God upon this, a judgment in the air. What is that air? I looked it up in Greek. I can't use the word Greek because I don't know how to pronounce it. My education don't go that far. I know how to call the pigs and feed the slop the pigs and feed the chickens, but some things I don't know. But I did look up the definitions, and it's C-I-R. U-M-A-M-B-E-I-N-T, circumvent, which means blow or circle around. Now, what does this mean? If we go to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with the confusion about dialects, the tongues, in that 14th chapter, he told them, except you make it plain, you as one that is beating the air. In other words, you're going around this thing, and you're not making it plain. God wants the truth to be taught plain. He told Habakkuk, in the second chapter, the vision, write it, make it plain. And so God wants truth to be plain. Now let's say that I use language. I dance around. We have a language that we call dancing around. If you asked a question, dance around it. Answer it. Maybe answer with a question. Dance around it a little bit. You don't have to be that way. What are they trying to do? Keep from hurting somebody's feelings. Right? I've been in place too where they didn't want me to preach what God laid on my heart. Why? There was somebody in the congregation, they didn't want me to touch them with the what they thought that God had given me. Well, how are you going to win people unless you're plain with the truth? You see, I had a preacher to tell me when I was very young and I was asking questions, and he said, David, he said, if a child asked a question, He said, if it gets the truth told to it, the right instructions, he said, it'll always be good in understanding. But he said, if you don't instruct it with the right thing, he said, you confuse it. And that's the way it is. You confuse children. Look at what happened here in the Dark Age. When they took the Word of God and closed it off and built them a school, and the only thing they taught was what the Pope wanted taught, and for 1,000 years in here, what did they do? They made a lot of ignorant people. Did they not? Why? Because they just danced around the thing. Danced around it. Now, in the second chapter of Ephesians, when Paul was writing to people who he had preached to at Athens, and they were fighting, wrestling over Diana, and those had a book burning, got some people saved, and people came out, he pointed to the past that they walked according to the prince of this world and the power of the air. You see, there was power in that thing of being, making them disobedient to the truth. This is what Paul was getting after, was people dancing around the truth. You don't want nobody dancing around the truth when you ask a question. Tell me like it is. You see, if you can get the truth told to you, the truth will set you free. It'll help you, it'll bless you, and it'll encourage you. But if they're just going to dance around it, that's not being true to you nor true to God. So we want the truth, do we not? And so it showed us here that this vial was poured out into the air. Now, what does it do when people fail to be obedient to truth? They come to the place to where they substitute things, and they seduced in the spirit. And you cannot go around God to something else. Paul told them in Galatians, the first chapter. He said, though I am an angel, come from heaven, preach you any other gospel than I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Either see it like Paul, preach it like Paul, or suffer a curse. Wasn't that what he's saying? You see, Isaiah 52:8. Those that stood on the Mount Zion, lift up the voice, and with the voice shall they see eye to eye when the Lord bring again Zion. You see, God fixed the church with one voice. That one voice is the Son of God. And that one message is God's message. It's not coming from man, it's God's message. And that's what he wants us to preach and teach, and not dance around the truth. Tell the truth like it is, so people will understand what's right and what's wrong. Now, truth may hurt some, but it won't hurt the people that is honest in their spirit. If you're honest, you want truth. But if you're not honest, you don't want to hear it. Paul talked about them in 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, about having an ancient year. They heap up to themselves teachers, and they didn't want to hear the sound doctrine of the truth. But let me tell you what sound doctrine do. Paul, in 1 Timothy, told him, Timothy, when he left him at Macedonia, he said, I charge you that they have no other doctrine. See to it that there's no other doctrine taught. Then you go over to 2 Timothy and 4th chapter, I believe it is, he said, abide in the doctrine. By doing so, you both save yourself and them that hear you. You see, if we abide in the things that God gives us and His book teaches, it not only saves you, but it'll save them that's listening at you. It'll help them to be free from error and walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. He wants us to hold to sound teaching, sound doctrine. Now what happened? Let me go a little further with this. Turn with me to Colossians. The book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter. And I'll show you what it does whenever folks get away from truth. Read that first verse. Paul was conflicted. Why? Because of what he was seeing. A people not rooted, grounded, and settled in the truth of God. And he was greatly conflicted about them at Laodicea. And he goes down to the 8th verse and he tells you why. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know what a philosopher does? He's cunning, crafty. He engineers things. He puts in things, programs. Come on now. You see, they substitute the things. What was he trying to do? Go back to the Jewish belief, to the things that Moses had. Get the Jews there. Even Peter was confused about it. When Paul come to Galatians, Paul withstood him to his face because he's trying to get the Gentile to come over to the Jew. And Paul had to straighten him out, did he not? And here, whenever people try to put you in under man's tradition, under his customs, he's under the rudiments of the world, things that they organize and bring in. Down home, I don't know how it is here, but I'm just sick at the stomach, so to speak, that the organization of man that's been put into the congregations and things that they've loosened the hands of the people and no room for the truth. It hurts, folks. It hurts. You read this 4th chapter in the 16th verse. Paul wanted the same letter that was read to the Laodicean be read to the Colossians. One that was read to the Colossians be read to the Laodiceans. Why? When you go to the Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and this is to us, friend, this is a 7-seal letter that is written to the church of God. And he is letting us know there's a lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Coldness. Ask yourself a question. What has caused so many people to be subdued? Lost. Lost their shout. Lost their victory. Not enjoying the church of God. They're looking for something. Starvation's in their soul. What's causing these things? It's because they're substitute instead of truth. Got in among people. This is to the 7-seal church. I know there's people that's a true church of God today, just as true as God built it. And it's still the church. But all around it, there are those that claim to be the church, under the name Church of God, that is subdued. Look at it. They were naked. What did they do with Aaron whenever Moses went up to the mountain? Aaron We don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a God. And what happened to him? He took their gold and silver and made them a God. But what did they do? They stripped their clothes off. They went naked. Right? What happened in the garden when the woman sinned? She found out she is naked. Right? What happened when Isaiah, he walked naked and barefooted 3 years? Why? Show them their shame and disgrace. You can see shame and disgrace today because folks are naked of truth. Folks, when you're trying to put on and build a front, when you see people doing that and God's Spirit is not there, the truth is not there, it's a shame. It's a disgrace. Taking children down. Taking down congregation after congregation. Philosophy. That has got into the congregation. People here were hungry. Thirsty. Notice that in 17 verse, Jesus told them, said, you're miserable? What's wrong with people? Miserable. Miserable. Can't enjoy. Do you know something? You can't put on a religion and be happy. You got to have the real thing if you're going to enjoy it. You got to die out. And so this is lukewarm. There's a coldness. Afraid for the truth to go forth like God wants it to go forth. This is a battleground. It's a battleground of the church. Fighting against lukewarmness. I've tried to preach where things are lukewarm. Where truth was not welcome. And I tell you right now, it's like preaching against a wall. It's like froze up, and there's nothing can thaw it out. I want to tell you, brother, sister, the only real thing that's going to get us to heaven, you know it, and I know it, it takes the true church of God. The truth. The truth. This book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It needs to be taught. It needs to be preached. This is a battleground. And he was showing John that we're against. We're against the beast. We're against the false system of the woman. And this religious thing is making people lukewarm. Lukewarm. Well, I'm afraid I hurt so-and-so's feelings. Well, what do you think Jesus got into for preaching truth? He's our pattern. He's our example. They hated him, did they not? They rejected him anywhere he went. He healed right in front of them. He set God's table in front of them. People were healed. Miracles were done. He raised the dead. What did they do? Still fight him. Still fight him. What did they do with the apostles? They fought them. Every step they made told them to get out of town. Did they not? They fought them in every way they went and put them in jail. God turned them out. Still, they was fighting right again. Their own souls. What did they do with Stephens? They stoned him to death because he took and showed them all the way from the tabernacle up to the day of Jesus Christ. They still fought. Got mad, gnashed your teeth on him. Who do you think you and I are? If we preach truth, we'll have to suffer because of those who reject truth. We sure will. They'll tongue lash us. Do you think you're the only one that's holy? Do you think you're the only church? People see, they think the cement and rocks and tuba fours and roofing is the church. That's not the church we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit of God and what it has built out of the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ and his death, his resurrection, and what he has set forth. We're talking about the truth, what the truth is building. We're talking about a church that's well and alive. It may be few in number, but it's on the move. It's still going today. While people is in this world miserable, poor, and blind, and naked, and whenever that Christ is standing at the door wanting to come in. Now I want to say one more before I close. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. When he prophesied in the even time, it shall be light. I don't think there's no excuse in this even time for people to not know the truth, because the truth is taught. It's went forth. We have the history all the way through from the morning time back here, all the way back here with these prophets. They prophesied to Israel. They were trying to keep God's church in line. They tried to keep them separated from these beasts down here that carried them captive. They prophesied. They give them the law of God, the testimony of God, pointed it out to them, trying to keep them in line. What did they do? Turned around and fought God. Fought God. Fought his people. Did you know Jesus said, "You've done it unto the least of them, my brother, you've done it unto me." They fought God. Whenever it comes over here, this power from Book of Daniel to this age, in the morning time, Jesus trying his best as he's sent here by the Father to set the covenant, to give his life, and to save and redeem souls, fighting, trying to kill. Whenever it gets over here, all of this other stuff they're weighing out and putting in, man substituting, trying to build his own system and get souls heir to the truth of God. All the way down through. But God had people. He had people in here in the morning time, in this day, John Wycliffe, John Huss, and those that they burned at the stake, they give their life. There was persecution. There's persecutions in here, persecutions everywhere, down through this chart that I could take the time and point out to you that people stood and fought, getting men and women who stood for the truth of God, and some of them give their life and was burned at the stake. If we love truth, stand for truth, you're going to be persecuted. You ain't going to be a popular person. If you're trying to gain and prince to be popular and all of this stuff, you're selling out again God. You've got to be as a sheep wounded, as a sheep led to the slaughter all day long. We as people being crucified, wounded over the truth of God. But let us march. Let us keep the truth. Let us live a holy life. I want to see Jesus. He has done more for me than anybody ever done. He loved me when I thought I had nobody to love me. Jesus loved me. And he saved me and he redeemed me. And I want to go where he's at. I want to see him. And I've been persecuted over truth. Sister Joretta was standing by a man that drawed back his fist to hit me at the door over a message I preached. And I put my finger in his chest. And I said, "Now tell me what kind of Christian you are." And he couldn't answer. He went out the door. And he had a heart attack, stroke. Well, my wife said, "You get over to the hospital and see about him." I said, "No, I don't want to go. I don't want to go." He drove back to hit me. She said, "Yeah, you go. Yeah, you go. You can't act like he act. If you act like he acts, you ain't no better than he is. She put it on me. I said, I don't want to do that. She said, you get over. I went. And when I went, first thing he said when I walked through the door, he said, forgive me. Forgive me. Lord said he'll never be back no more. And I said, well, you know, I thought in myself I might have offended you some way. Forgive me. See, we need to be careful. We need to be careful, don't we? I've suffered for the truth. I've suffered for the church of God. And a lot of times you have to take things to keep a reproach off the church. But do so. God will bless you for doing so. May God bless you. I hope I've said a little something that will help you and be a blessing to you as you travel along this way of life. I've enjoyed what few services I've got to come and be with you in. Jaretta and I both are afflicted in our bodies. But pray for us. We covet your prayer. God is a healing God, miracle working God. He's able to see us through. And thank you, Brother Decker, for letting me do this afternoon.